So my friends, are you ready for the study of the second chapter of the book of Jonah? The wonderful prayer of repentance. So if you want to follow the text in your Bible, I invite you to open it at the book of Jonah chapter 2, and we're going to read, to study the whole chapter, verses 1 to 10. Now in the mid-20s, in Chicago, two men were brought to trial for the murder of a young boy. And their defense lawyer was Clarence Darrow, a man who was well known for his agnostic beliefs. And the testimony of one person was particularly damaging. So Darrow referred to it saying, "Well, one might just as easily believe this man's account as believe that the whale swallowed Jonah." Well, there were some people in the jury who believed that the whale or the big fish had swallowed Jonah. Moreover, they were also convinced that these two men had indeed killed that young boy, and they condemned him. But Darrow's words remained famous for those who do not believe in the truthfulness of the Bible. And Darrow's skepticism is not new. It existed already at the time of Jesus. Some scribes and Pharisees came to him asking, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And you remember Jesus' reply. He said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus did not question the reality of Jonah's survival in the fish's belly. Rather, he used it to announce an even greater miracle, his own resurrection after 3 days in the tomb. Now, as you read the book of Jonah, many questions come to your mind. What about the fish, the big fish? Was it a whale or some other sea monsters? And can a man actually survive in the fish's belly? And did it really swallow Jonah? And so on. But my friends, the greatest miracle in the book of Jonah does not take place in the fish's belly. It takes place in man's heart. And in that case, it takes place in Jonah's heart, because the grace of God is going to touch this man and bring him to the point of repentance. Nevertheless, my friends, Jonah's survival in the belly of the big fish was important for his ministry among the Ninevites. What was the idol or the god that the Ninevites worshipped? Where they worshipped a fish god, Dagon. And of course, in any other city or in any other country, Jonah's experience in the belly of the big fish would have had little impact on his preaching. But now imagine Jonah being thrown up on one of the coasts in Phoenicia. And some witnesses see that big fish, a whale or whatever it was, vomiting Jonah, and Jonah staggering out of the water. And there are witnesses who see the whole thing happening. And Jonah now starts speaking to them, and he tells them his story, what happened to him. And now fantastic rumors start spreading throughout the Middle East. And maybe some of those rumors even reached Nineveh before Jonah himself. Now, that's only a supposition. I cannot be too dogmatic. But we know, my friends, that God uses often extraordinary circumstances to prepare people's heart to receive his truth. Now, let's turn to Jonah's prayer in the fish's belly. And except of, with exception of verse 10, the whole of chapter 2 is a prayer. And since the book of Jonah has only four chapters, one chapter is almost completely dedicated to prayer, a prayer of repentance. So it is important for us to study this prayer in detail. Repentance is something that we all need to practice throughout our whole life. It was Luther who wrote in one of his 95 theses, "Repentance is not just something that marks the beginning of the Christian life. It is something that we do every day. Every day when we repent, when we become aware of one of our shortcomings, failures and sins, we need to repent and express our repentance to God." But my friends, what are the marks of genuine repentance? What characterizes this change in the soul when a man becomes aware of his sins and repents of them? Well, Jonah provides us with the answer. There are actually four things, four ingredients, if I can put it like this, that show the genuineness of Jonah's repentance. When a person repents, first there is prayer. Second, there is honesty. Third, scripture. And fourth, thanksgiving. So the marks of repentance. And the first point then is prayer. And as you know, sin breaks our communion with God. And you have those famous words in Isaiah 59. I read them for you. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." And amazingly, my friends, in chapter 1, we never see Jonah praying. When God told him to go to Nineveh, Jonah did not start praying to God. "Oh Lord, why do you want to send me to those pagan people who do not know you? What's your purpose? I don't understand your ways." He does not pray. And later, when a great tempest arose, everyone on board, every mariner, was praying to his God. But what was Jonah doing? He was sound asleep below deck. And even the captain of the ship was disturbed that a man could sleep in such terrible circumstances. And when the mariners asked Jonah, "What shall we do to you to appease that tempest?" Did Jonah pray? Did he say, "Oh Lord, what shall I say? I'm in great distress. All this is my fault. So what is the answer I should give them?" No, he does not pray at all. Why? Because he has not yet reached the point of repentance, and his conscience forbade him to approach God in prayer, my friends. You cannot pray to God sincerely, honestly, if you live in sin, if you live in disobedience. Either sin will separate you from prayer, or prayer will separate you from sin. But you cannot enjoy both. Of course, you can recite your prayers, but that's a different matter. But to pray to the Lord honestly, sincerely, deeply, from the heart, it is impossible if you live in sin. You remember, my friends, David's experience. He committed a terrible sin when he slept with Bathsheba. And for nearly a year, 9 months, he did not confess his sin. He continued to live as the king of Israel as though nothing had happened. But eventually, Nathan brought him to the point of repentance. But the question is, was David happy while he refused to repent of his sin? Did he pray to God? And Psalm 32 gives a very clear answer. He did not pray. He writes, "When I kept silent, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." So what did David do? He prayed. He acknowledged his sin. "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David was happy again because his communion with God was restored. And that's the greatest blessing you can enjoy, a widow, to have access to God at all times, freely, with a heart and a conscience that do not condemn you. And this leads us to a second important lesson about Jonah's prayer. Even, my friends, even when the judgment of God falls upon you because of sin, you can still pray to God. Even when the judgment of God reaches its climax because of some sin you have committed, it is still possible to call on the name of the Lord. Now try to imagine the terror of Jonah's situation. He had been thrown into the cold waters of the ocean. Then on the verge of unconsciousness, he began to sink in the salty waters. And when he woke up, he was in the total obscurity of the fish's belly. Could any situation be worse than this one? He was at the bottom of the abyss with no way and no hope of escape. And that was, my friends, entirely his fault. He himself had brought that disaster upon himself. He was reaping the full consequences of his stupidity and folly. His situation was so desperate that he believed that he had been banished from God's presence. Look at verse 4. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight. Do you see the irony here? Jonah wanted to flee from the presence of the Lord. You remember in chapter 1? He wanted to flee from the presence of the Lord. And now the Lord gives him exactly what he wanted. He believed that he had been cast out forever from God's sight. Yet, my friends, yet, in spite of those tragic circumstances, Jonah can still pray to God. And what is even more wonderful, the Lord receives his prayer. Look at verse 2. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Verse 7 as well. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. So, my friends, when you have sinned, when you have done something wrong, when you've been living for some time in disobedience, remember, my friends, Jonah's example. Admit your wrong, confess your fault, and then return to the Lord in prayer. There you must leave your case. Do not turn inward on yourself in self-pity. It will not help. Look far, look up to the Lord, and again start praying to him, confessing your sin. When you see, my friends, how the Lord treated his rebellious servant Jonah, you can surely hope, my friends. If the Lord listens to Jonah's prayer in the belly of the big fish, he will certainly also listen to yours. Come with a new commitment to the Lord. Submit to his will. Yes, even when the judgment of God falls upon you, you can still pray to God, my friends. And even when the greatest judgment fell upon this world, prayer was still possible. What was the greatest judgment that this world has ever seen? It's the cross, my friends. Those 3 hours of darkness. And there those words were heard. My God, why have you forsaken me? So that's the first point, prayer. When you repent, you desire again to pray to the Lord, to be in communion with him. Second point, honesty. Honesty, my friends, is always a mark of genuine repentance. And Jonah's prayer is deeply honest. Not only does Jonah acknowledge his misery, but he also acknowledges that it was caused by God. Look at verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And it was God's billows and God's waves that passed over him. Look at verse 3. All your billows and all your waves have passed over me. Of course, you could argue that it was actually the mariners who had thrown Jonah overboard, and that it was actually Jonah's idea. But these were just technicalities, mere technicalities, and those technicalities were no longer important to Jonah. The truth was that Jonah was receiving from God's hand, God's own hand, the full consequences of his foolish rebellion. And my friends, so often we are dishonest when we pray to God. We have to confess it. We come to the Lord in prayer, but we try to turn a blind eye to some sins that we know we are guilty of. Or we try to ignore some terrible circumstances that has been caused by our own disobedience. Or we try to obtain a request that the Lord has already rejected. Honesty, my friends, is of paramount importance if you want to pray to God with power. The psalmist writes, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear," my friends. As Christians, we should be the most honest people in the world. But when we sin and we don't want to confess it fully, often we are not, my friends. And instead of being really honest, we try to explain our miseries away, and we say to ourselves, "Oh, those kind of things just happen to anybody. It's just part of life. It's tough, but you know, we just have to press on, and that's it." But no, my friends, Jonah does not do that. He's extremely honest in his prayer. He, from verses 3 to 6, he acknowledges openly the consequences of his disobedience. Verse 3, "God had cast him into the deep, and the floods had covered him." Verse 4, "To all appearances he had been cast out of God's sight." Verse 5, "The cold waters of the sea were choking him." Verse 6, "The earth itself had closed behind him forever, thus barring a miracle." And behind all this was the hand of Almighty God, my friends. And in one sense, that really increased the terror of Jonah's situation. His situation was bad enough. But add to the fact that all this was caused by God himself. But my friends, in spite of those tragic circumstances, Jonah keeps on hoping in God's grace. He still prays to him. And my friends, there is a spiritual principle here. Even in judgment, God's grace is present. Jonah knew that God had not abandoned him. Look at verse 7. "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple." My friends, it is better to fall into the hands of God even in judgment, than to be separated from him, my friends. And David is a good example of that principle. When he was old and old king, he committed a sin by causing Israel to be numbered. And through Nathan, God gave him three choices: 7 years of famine, 3 months of defeat before his enemies, or 3 days of pestilence. And the third choice was to be God's judgment. And David chose the latter because he said, "I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man." So the judgment came. The angel of the Lord arrived, you know. There was a great plague in Israel, but when the angel reached Jerusalem, God said to the angel, "It is enough. Restrain your hand." God is a God of judgment, my friend, because he's holy. But he's also a God of mercy. And even in judgment, my friends, you can all still count on his mercy. Is it not actually the meaning of that beautiful psalm we've read this morning together? What does David say? "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are but dust. And have you noticed, my friends, that Jonah in his prayer does not ask for anything? He does not ask to the Lord to be delivered from his tomb. No. There is not the slightest request in this prayer. You know, if had Jonah really come with a request, we could maybe, you know, argue that his prayer was not completely honest. Well, he was praying in this way so that he would receive his blessing, you know. He was maybe praying in this way so that maybe the Lord would do a miracle and deliver him from the fish's belly. But there is not the slightest request in this prayer. He asked for nothing, nor does he complain about his fate. He was genuinely sorry for his disobedience, my friends, and that's it. And that's always the sign of true repentance, my friends. Remember David's example after his sin with Bathsheba. He writes in Psalm 51, a great psalm of repentance against you. You only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Acknowledge your wrong. Leave it before the Lord in prayer. He is just. Third point. He prayed, he was honest, and the third point is the Bible, the scriptures. Jonah's prayer is extremely scriptural. It's amazing. As he is in the belly of the big fish and starts praying to God, we clearly see that the scriptures are coming back to his mind, you know, and actually direct the way even he speaks. There are some amazing parallel between Jonah's prayer and some Psalms. If you look, for example, at verse 3, you will see that it is a direct reflection of Psalm 42, verse 7. In verse 3, Jonah says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and all your waves have passed over me." And in Psalm 42, verse 7, we read, "Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and the billows have gone over me." The parallel is clearly there. If you look at verse 4 is a direct reflection of Psalm 31, verse 23. In verse 4, Jonah says, "I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple." And in Psalm 31, verse 22, the psalmist says, "For I said in my haste, I am cast off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried to you." And you can go through every verse, through each verse of that prayer, and you can find a parallel in some of the Psalms. Verse 5 is a parallel to Psalm 69, verse 2. Verse 6 reminds us of Psalm 18, verse 7. Verse 9 is a reference to Psalm 50, verse 14, and Psalm 3, verse 8. So when Jonah comes back to God in repentance and prayer, we see that the scriptures are coming back to his mind. He expresses himself through the scriptures. The meaning may be slightly different, but it's clearly the scriptures which formulate his prayer. My friends, repentance is always accompanied by a return to the scriptures. Always. And then when we sing, do we enjoy reading the Bible, God's Word? No, we don't, my friends. Because again, our conscience accuses us. So again, either sin will separate us from the Bible, or the Bible will separate us from sin. But we cannot have both. It's impossible, my friends. And as Jonah chose to repent in the fish's belly, he chose the best part, the scriptures. And again, he finds comfort in the scriptures, my friends. Repentance is always also a return to the scriptures. Sin destroys the love of the scriptures, but repentance restores it. So, my friends, when the battle against sin is won, you read the scriptures with renewed delight. So, we've looked at 3 points. You remember them? First point, prayer. Second point, Honesty. Third point, the scriptures. And the last point, my friends, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. The fourth characteristic of Jonah's prayer is thanksgiving. He's grateful. But tell me, what could Jonah be thankful for while he was still in the belly of the big fish? Humanly speaking, Jonah had no hope of deliverance. There was every reason to believe that this fish's belly would be his tomb. But Jonah's thankfulness was not prompted by a hope of physical deliverance, my friends. His thankfulness was prompted by the fact that he was again in fellowship with God. He could again enjoy the Lord's presence in prayer. And that was a blessing to him. Look at verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Jonah was not thankful that God had delivered him from the fish because such a deliverance had not yet taken place. Nor was he thankful for what God, for the fact that God would maybe turn work this miracle. No, he was thankful that God had turned him from rebellion and brought him back to the path of obedience. In his grace, God had caused him to call on the name of the Lord again. And this is really the salvation mentioned in verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. And that was the cause of Jonah's thankfulness. He was thankful that again he had been saved from his sin and the consequences of his folly. Jonah was thankful that God had not let him die in his sin and perish in rebellion. If that had been the case, he would have entered eternity blushing with shame. Is there anything worse than living this world with unconfessed sins on your conscience and on your heart, or in living in disobedience? But God, in his mercy, did not let such a thing happen. Instead of letting him perish, God preserved his life and brought him to repentance. And Jonah was thankful for this salvation. That was the salvation he mentioned. He was again in fellowship with God. Again, this is the greatest miracle of Jonah's book. God's greatest miracles always take place in man's heart. When he causes a man or a woman or a child to start seeking the Lord and confess his sin so that he can be forgiven. God's greatest miracles always take place in man's heart. Salvation is possible only because God makes it possible. It is of him, and this thought was a blessing to Jonah, my friends. And if that thought was a blessing to Jonah, it should also be a blessing to us. Because, honestly, this is all, Jonah's experience is also our experience, my friends. We were all running away from the Lord as Jonah. So what did the Lord do? He sent a Savior. And when the angel announced to Joseph the birth of Jesus, the angel said, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins." I mean, the wording is a bit different, but the meaning is exactly the same. He will save his people from their sins. Salvation is of the Lord. And in this way, the story of Jonah, the rebellious prophet, is also our story. We were running away from the Lord as Jonah did. But the grace, the same grace that led Jonah to repent of his sin, is also the very grace that started working in our own heart to cause our own repentance. Salvation is of the Lord. But my friends, we should also remember that Jonah's experience, Jonah's story, is also, but in another sense, the story of our Lord. In all his ministry, Jesus only ever compared himself to one Old Testament prophet. One, Jonah. And he said to the unbelieving Jews, "And even an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, So will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented of the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. And indeed, my friends, Jesus is greater than Jonah. Jonah was a servant. Jesus is the servant. Jonah was a prophet. Jesus is the prophet. Jonah suffered because of the consequences of his disobedience. Jesus also suffered because of disobedience, but not his own, our disobedience. Jonah endured in a figure what Jesus endured in reality. Jonah was in distress. God's waves and billows had passed over him. But it was essentially a physical distress. It was the waves of the ocean. Jesus also was in distress, but it was essentially a spiritual distress. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And all the waves and billows of God's wrath passed over him. Jonah thought he was abandoned by God. He said, "I've been cast out of your sight." But Jesus was abandoned by God. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he went down into the tomb and stayed there for 3 days, as Jonah prefigured him. On the third day he arose and came out of the tomb and conquered death forever. And now he sends messengers. And now by his messengers he preaches repentance and remission of sins to everybody, even to Gentiles, the very thing that Jonah didn't want to do. So my friends, we look at Jonah, we look at Jesus, we see the similarities, but we also see the difference. One is, Jesus is indeed greater than Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. Again, my friends, we were all running away from God, as Jonah did. But the Lord had mercy upon us. He did not let us perish in our rebellion. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord himself has provided a redeemer for us. Salvation is of the Lord, my friends. A greater than Jonah is here in our own experience. Amen.
Amen.
So, my friends, we're going to sing a hymn together. 465, Marvelous Grace of our Loving Lord. 465.